Well, brethren, we live in a very evil world, which has been totally turned upside down. Left is right, up is down. Good is bad and derided, made fun of, put down. And evil is good and celebrated. You know, I read an article a couple of years ago where a poll was taken of graduating seniors in high school. And the poll had the following question. What is the worst sin that you could ever commit? What is the worst sin that you could ever commit? Just take a moment and think about that. What is the worst sin that you could ever commit? You know what the number one answer that was given by these 18-year-olds, what that number one answer was? The answer that was given more than any other answer was intolerance. The worst sin that you could ever commit in the eyes of the young people now is intolerance. Worse than murder, worse than adultery, worse than lying, worse than anything else you could ever commit. Intolerance. As the world pulls ever further away from God and God's principles and God's way of life, the way that He wants us to live, I believe that this attitude which celebrates tolerance above all things will soon turn totally against God's law and His commandments. After all, in their minds, intolerance is the worst sin. And you know, God's law is intolerant. It doesn't tolerate sin. Therefore, God's law suddenly becomes viewed as sinful because it itself is intolerant. God's law and His commandments will be denigrated in the future. And all those who choose to follow God's law will probably ultimately be punished. Because how dare you be so intolerant? We're starting to see the seeds of that in today's world right now. To begin the sermon, turn with me to Exodus 20. And we will read where God gave the ancient Israelites 10 basic principles for living a godly life. The way that He wanted people to interact with both Him and with each other. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, and we'll start in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Number 3, you shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is in within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Number 5, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Number 6, you shall not kill. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. Now, brethren, all 10 of the 10 commandments are important. You know, they form the basis of the code of conduct that God wants each and every one of us to live by in our lives. We all have broken each and every one of these. And the world continually breaks them without repentance, without remorse, without sorrow, and without mercy. But if we were asked which one of these 10 commandments is the most broken commandment of the 10, what would be our response? I've asked some of you this past week what you thought. Which one is the most broken commandment? There is an answer, I do believe. There is one commandment that is automatically broken when any of the other commandments are broken. Today, brethren, in my sermon entitled The Most Broken Commandment, I'd like to explore the subject of the first commandment and to discuss how to help ensure that we do not have other gods before God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son. Let's return to Exodus 20 and verse 3, and let's read verse 3. Exodus 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The Hebrew word for gods is Elohim, a word that we all are very familiar with. This is the word that God uses to describe Himself, and it means mighty ones. The Hebrew word for before is Al, A-L, and it means above. Therefore, the verse can just as well be written, "You shall have no other gods above me." You know, this first commandment is the most broken because when any of the other commandments are broken, that sinful action results from placing something ahead of God. In essence, having another God above God Almighty. We can lie and we can break the ninth commandment without breaking the fourth or fifth commandment. We can kill and still not commit adultery and break the seventh commandment. But by breaking any of commandments 2 through 10, we automatically are breaking the first commandment. Because we are putting something else ahead of God. Brethren, do we put God in the forefront of our lives each day? Is God foremost in our thoughts during the day? Do we crowd out God because of our hectic lives? I mean, we were talking before church about how different it is here in the States than it is in the Caribbean, where the pace of life is so much slower. We live very, very hectic lives. Is God relegated to the short time that is left over after everything else gets done? By our actions and decisions each day, are we unknowingly putting other gods before our very Father in heaven? Brethren, today I'd like to discuss 5 points to help safeguard against unknowingly putting other gods before God. Be it job, work, entertainment, personal relationships, anything. You fill in the blank, and in doing so, breaking the first commandment. Brethren, the first point to help safeguard against breaking the first commandment is make God the priority in your life. Make God the priority in your life. You know, brethren, in answering that call that God has given to each and every one of us that we heard about in the sermonette, each one of us has had to count the costs for living this way of life. Turn with me to Luke 14. This is a very important question that is discussed before any baptism. Are we willing to give up everything for God? A very important question. Luke 14, and we'll start in verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whomsoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the costs, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, the Greek word for hate in verse 25 is miseo, M-I-S-E-O. And it means to love less in comparison. It doesn't mean to actually hate someone. It means to love someone less in comparison. So God wants to know whether we will put Him first in our lives, in all instances, in all circumstances, in all times. Nothing at any time in our lives should take a higher position than God. There are thousands of excuses for doing anything except following God. That's what the world does. They find those excuses. And there are thousands and thousands of them. Turn with me to Luke 9, just a few chapters back. Luke 9, you know, Christ addressed this when potential disciples began to put other needs and other desires in front of following Christ. Luke 9, and we'll start in verse 57. Luke 9 and verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man came and said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wheresoever you go. He had a great attitude. He wanted to follow Christ. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Oh, I want to, but. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And then the infamous, or the very famous and well-known verse in verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, the real priority in our lives is given in a very simple and familiar verse. In fact, the verse is written across one of the walls in the foyer of this very building. Turn with me to Matthew 6. It's one that we all know. We probably don't even need to turn there. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But it's a very powerful verse because it sums this up very nicely. Matthew 6 verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we truly seek God's kingdom? Is that the priority in our lives? So, brethren, God must be the focal point and the priority of our lives. Nothing can come before God. In order to remain spiritually healthy, in today's world, we simply cannot allow God to be relegated to the back seat of our daily lives. And brethren, to do this, we must take time each day to pray. We must take each time each day to study God's Word. Do we do that every day? God's church is not a country club. God's church is not a social event. God's church is a proving ground that He has called us to in order to bring together people to strengthen one another so that we can endure to the end. God's church is a group of like-minded people called by God that can help encourage one another along their journey to God's kingdom. But our relationship with God is paramount. Without a deep and personal relationship with God, and only each of us will know that, a relationship which is deepened by making God the priority in our lives in every single way. Everything else, church services, the activities, the fellowship, the service to others, all of it is in vain. When we stand before Jesus Christ, each of us will stand alone. It is our personal relationship with God, not someone else's relationship, not the pastor's, not your best friend's, not your mate's relationship. It's your own personal relationship with God that you will be judged by, that each one of us will be. So, brethren, are we breaking the first commandment by not making God the priority in our daily lives? The second point to help safeguard against breaking the first commandment is to submit to God. Submit to God. You know, the world today, under the influence of Satan and his demons, totally rejects authority of practically any kind. The world is full of lawbreakers. The world today is rebelling in mass against God. Turn with me to Luke 16. You know, when instructing his disciples, Christ is also telling us that our loyalties cannot be split. It simply cannot be that way. God will not allow us to be loyal to Him and also to be loyal to the world. We just cannot have it both ways. In Luke 16 and in verse 13, Christ sums it up this way. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Again, we just cannot have it both ways. We either choose God entirely or we choose the world entirely. There's no middle ground. There just isn't middle ground. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings in chapter 18. The prophet Elijah addressed this when he was confronting the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel in front of all of Israel. 1 Kings 18. Elijah addressed the Israelites and he gave them this directive. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Brethren, in the way that we live our lives, are we halting between two opinions? The Hebrew word translated as halt means to hop or dance. And makes a nice visual. He's actually saying, how long will you hop back and forth between two opinions? So do we hop in our actions and the way we're living our lives? Are we hopping back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between being loyal to God and being loyal to anything else in the world? Again, there's no middle ground. Turn with me to James 4. The Apostle James exhorts us to submit ourselves to God and to resist Satan and, in extension, Satan's world. James 4, and we'll start in verse 4, and I'll read this in the New International Version, the NIV. James 4, and beginning in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God or against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has called to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Submit yourselves then to God. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 30. I will read about King Hezekiah and one of the high points in the history of Israel. 2 Chronicles 30. You know, King Hezekiah sent a decree out to all of Israel and all of Judah, instructing them to keep the Passover, something that Israel and Judah had not kept in many, many years. Probably decades. Hezekiah had turned his heart toward God, and he was leading Israel and Judah to do the very same thing. And part of the decree and the instruction was to submit to God. In 2 Chronicles 30, in verse 7, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Chronicles 30, and verse 7. Do not be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and became an object of derision, as you yourselves can see. Do not be stubborn as they were, but submit yourselves to God. Come to his temple, which he has set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. Brethren, do we submit ourselves to God even when it's not convenient, even when it's not immediately advantageous to do so, even when it hurts, even when we are being disciplined by God? Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Do we submit to God when he lovingly disciplines us as a loving father? Hebrews 12. Again, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Hebrews 12, and we'll begin in verse 4. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate, and that you are really not his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Brethren, do we submit to God? Or do we become bitter? Do we become resentful? Turn with me to Isaiah 64. All of us have been called by God for a very specific purpose. There's a reason why every single one of you, every single one of us is sitting in this room today. All of us are clay in God's hands. In Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. And we all are the work of your hand. So we're the clay in God's hands. God our Father. God is working with us, molding us, shaping us into what He wants us to be. Are we malleable in His hands? I don't know if you've seen potters actually working with clay. The potter cannot work with the clay until the clay is malleable, until he can actually mold it. If it's a hard piece of, it can be like a rock. He can't mold rocks. Are we malleable in His hands? Are we moldable? Are we shapeable? Or do we resist God and do we argue with Him on what He's doing with us? Turn with me to Romans 9. Are we unhappy with what and how God is molding and shaping us and how He is accomplishing this creation within us? Paul addresses this in Romans 9 and verse 20. Romans 9 and verse 20. Paul writes, "Nay, but O man, who are you who replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why have you made me thus?' Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Do we fight back against God or do we become malleable clay in His hands? Do we submit to Him? So, brethren, are we breaking the first commandment by not submitting ourselves to God? The third point to help safeguard against breaking the first commandment is seek God's will. Seek God's will. Do we actively and persistently seek God's will in our lives every day? Is seeking God's will part of our prayers each day? Turn with me to Matthew 6. Christ included this important request in His model prayer that He gave to His disciples. They were wanting to know, how do I pray? Teach us to pray. So in instructing them in Matthew 6, He included this part in the model prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done. So do we pray this in our prayer life? Is this part of our prayers each day, that God's will be done in our lives and in the lives of our friends, of our family, of our church? Christ showed that asking for God's will to be done is an important aspect and should be an important aspect of our prayer life. Turn with me to Colossians 3. You know, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to seek those things from God. And I believe that God's will is one of those things that comes from God. Colossians 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Brethren, do we seek those things that are above? Or are we busy in our hectic lives continually seeking those things that are here on the earth? Turn with me to Romans 12. Now, Paul also wrote to the Roman congregation that God will transform the way we think. God will transform the way we think. And that by doing so, we will learn to know what God's will is in our lives. Romans 12 and verse 1. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Romans 12 and verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We need to change the way we think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So do we ask God to help us change the way we think so that we will know what God's will is for each and every one of us? Brethren, Jesus Christ left us a perfect example of seeking and following God's will. He did that His entire life. Turn with me to John 4. Now, Christ told His disciples that doing God's will was His purpose. John 4 and verse 30. John 4 and verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto Him, and in the meanwhile His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you do not know of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought Him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Christ's purpose for being here in large part was to do the will of God. Jesus was perfect in His obedience to God, in His attitude toward God, in His submission of His will to God's will. In John 6 and verse 38, John 6 and verse 38, Christ further explains this. In John 6 and verse 38, He says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Christ did the will of His Father. Turn with me to Luke 22. Again, when Jesus was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what awaited Him in a few short hours, knowing that He would be cruelly mocked, that He would be cruelly whipped to a point where He almost died and that His visage was marred, you couldn't even recognize Him because of the whipping that He got. Knowing that He would ultimately have to die on the cross. he still prayed that God's will would be done. In Luke 22 and verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup." He knew what was coming. And as a human being, he didn't want to die. He didn't want to suffer like this. His own will did not want to suffer. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Even though his will didn't want it, he was willing to submit to the Father's will, because that was the reason why he was here. Brethren, do we pray and do we meditate each day that God's will would be done in our lives? Do we actively seek God's will? You know, David did just that. And he wrote a lot about that in the Psalms. You know, he meditated and he talked with God while he was out in the pasture with his sheep from a very young age. That's where a lot of the Psalms come from. In Psalm 40 in verse 8, we'll just read 2. But in Psalm 40 in verse 8, it shows the attitude that David had. Psalm 40 and in verse 8. "I delight to do your will. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart." God's will was a delight to David. In Psalm 143 in verse 10. Psalm 143 in verse 10. David wrote, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me unto the land of uprightness." So he prayed that God would teach him his will. So brethren, are we breaking the first commandment by not seeking God's will in our lives? The fourth point to help safeguard against breaking the first commandment is be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. Now, brethren, we live in a society today that does not abide by faithfulness. Faithfulness is not a characteristic of the world today. So many marriages don't last. So many agreements, so many contracts, so many treaties are just broken. People's words are no longer their bond. There's no faithfulness in the world. No one in the world seems to be truly faithful, not even to themselves. However, we in God's church have to be faithful to God. Turn with me to Matthew 22. We have to love God with all our heart and to love only God. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. "And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You know, brethren, God wants us to love Him and to show that love by the way that we live, by the way we talk, by the way we think, and by the way we treat one another. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, a very important principle we can read about. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 beginning in verse 19. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Brethren, where is our treasure? Where do we put our priorities in our lives? Are we faithful to God only when it's convenient? What happens in the future when it becomes very inconvenient and even dangerous to be faithful to God? Are we still going to be faithful to God? Turn with me to Exodus 34. God greatly desired that ancient Israel would be faithful to Him and to Him alone. He didn't want to share Israel with anyone. He wanted them to be faithful to Him alone. God gave them specific instructions to help keep them from becoming unfaithful to Him. And we read about that in Exodus 34 and verse 11. Exodus 34 and verse 11. Observe you which I command you this day. Behold, I drive out before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether you goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for you shall not worship, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and then you go take of their daughters unto your sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make you sons go a-whoring after their gods. You shall make you no molten gods. God was saying, stay pure, do not intermix with the other nations. Do we mix with the world? Do we mix with the world? Where is our treasure? Where are we faithful? Sadly, the history of Israel and Judah is one of continual disobedience, one of rebellion, and one of total unfaithfulness to God. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16. God gave a very vivid analogy of Israel and what God had lovingly done for Israel and how Israel had responded with unfaithfulness. And ultimately, it's talking about Jerusalem, but it's talking about the nations of Israel and Judah as a whole. Ezekiel 16, and we'll begin in verse 1. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable sins. Give her this message from the sovereign Lord. You are nothing but a Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, no one cared for you. Your umbilical cord was not cut. You were never washed or rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloth. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. On the day you were born, you were unwanted, dumped in a field and left to die. But I came by and I saw you there, helplessly kicking about in your own blood. As you lay there, I said, live! And I helped you to thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breasts became full and your body hair grew, but you were still naked. And when I passed by again, I saw you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness and declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Then I bathed you and washed off your blood, and I rubbed fragrant oils in your skin. I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals made of fine goatskin leather. I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, a ring for your nose, earrings for your ears, and a lovely crown for your head. And so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods, choice flour, honey, and olive oil, and became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen, and so you were. Your fame soon spread throughout the world because of your beauty. I dressed you in my splendor and perfected your beauty, says the sovereign Lord. But you thought your fame and beauty were your own. So you gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. Your beauty was theirs for the asking. You used the lovely things I gave you to make shrines for idols where you played the prostitute. Unbelievable! How could such a thing ever happen? You took the very jewels and gold and silver ornaments I had given you and made statues of men and worshiped them. This is idolatry. This is adultery against me. You used the beautifully embroidered clothes I gave you to dress your idols. Then you used my special oil and my incense to worship them. Imagine it. You set before them as a sacrifice the choice flour, olive oil, and honey I had given you, says the sovereign Lord. Then you took your sons and your daughters, the children you have borne to me, and sacrificed them to your gods. Was your prostitution not enough? Must you also slaughter my children by sacrificing them to idols? In all your years of adultery and detestable sin, you have not once remembered the days long ago when you lay naked in the field, kicking about in your own blood. Very vivid description. Brethren, when God called us out of the world, each one of us was that naked baby in the field, covered in blood. You know, God has washed each of us. He's nurtured us in His Word. He has healed us of our hurts. And He has clothed us in His Spirit. The question before us is whether we, like ancient Israel, will go whoring after other gods. Whether those gods be career pursuits, acclamation by the world, personal goals, or anything else that we put ahead of God. Again, brethren, God's church is a proving ground. It's a testing ground. Turn with me to Luke 16. We are being tested. God tests us again and again and again and again. God needs to know if we will be faithful to Him and to Him alone. Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Brethren, are we faithful in the little things? Or are we holding back, waiting to be faithful in something huge? That's not how God works. We have to be faithful in the little things. The myriad of little things that add up together to be faithful in many things. So, brethren, are we breaking the first commandment by not being faithful to God? The fifth point to help safeguard against breaking the first commandment is ask God to help you please Him. Ask God to help you please Him. I think most of us can remember when we were young children how we wanted to please our mom and dad. As young children, we obtain our self-worth and our self-identity with our parents. I mean, they're like demigods to us when we're small. When we're very, very small, they mean everything to us. And pleasing parents is very, very important to a child. A child receives satisfaction in seeing the smile of approval and the happiness on the faces of his or her parents. Similarly, do we think about ways that we can please God? Do we think about ways that we can put a smile on God's face? Lately, a prayer that I've been praying each day is that God would help me to please Him. My prayer is that something that I would do during the day would actually put a smile on His face. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. I'll read this out of the New International Version. Romans 8 and verse 5. We read, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Do we have our minds set on what the Spirit desires? On what God desires? What God would make God happy, would make God smile. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to conduct themselves in a way that pleases God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, is it our goal each day to please God? 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 1, Paul writes, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Does the way that we walk in our lives please God? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. You know, Paul wrote Timothy and told him not to get too involved in the world so that he could concentrate on pleasing God. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll begin in verse 3. "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So we don't entangle ourselves in this world, because if we do, we get too bogged down and we will crowd God out of our lives. We need to be looking for ways that we indeed can please Him. You know, but brethren, we can't do this on our own. We cannot please God without His help and without our faith in Him. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. We must have faith in God, that He is indeed the omnipotent God of this entire universe, or we cannot please Him. Hebrews 11, and we'll read verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So without faith, brethren, we cannot please God. Again, our focus must be on God and on the spiritual, or we cannot please Him. Turn with me to Romans 8. If we are living our lives using our carnal minds with carnal attitudes, with carnal actions, with carnal words, we will not and we cannot please God. In Romans 8 and verse 6, Romans 8 and in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, God took note of a wonderful example of a certain man that he would later use in a very, very big way because of the young man's attitude and that man's desire to please God. Turn with me to Acts 13. Paul was speaking in a synagogue in Antioch and was instructing the Jews concerning a brief history of the nation of Israel. And Paul related the story of 1 Samuel 13 and 16. In Acts 13, and we'll begin in verse 21. Acts 13 and verse 21. And afterwards they desired a king, talking about Israel. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when we had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know, brethren, David certainly had his share of faults and sins and wrongdoings, but he always repented. He always came back to God, and he always desired to be close to God. What a tremendous compliment for God to give to David, that he was a man after his very own heart. Brethren, can God say that about each of us? Can God say that we are men and women after his very own heart? Do we live our lives searching each day in ways that we can please God and to make Him happy? And do we ask God each day to help us to do that? Because we can't do it alone. We have to have help from Him in doing this. So, brethren, are we breaking the first commandment by not purposefully trying to please God? Brethren, we have explored 5 points to help safeguard against breaking the first commandment. Number one, make God the priority in your life. Is God the priority in our lives, or do we relegate God to a position behind many, many other things that we deem more important in our daily routines? Number two, submit to God. Do we submit to God as malleable clay in the hands of the master potter, or do we resist God and resent His discipline? Number three, seek God's will. Do we continually seek God's will in our lives, or do we allow our own wills and our own desires to control our actions and our thoughts? And number four, be faithful to God. Are we faithful to God, or are we faithful instead to other aspects of our lives? Do we repay God for His calling and for our incredible future with unwavering faithfulness to Him? Or do we repay God in following other gods in our lives? And number five, ask God to help you please Him. Is pleasing God an important aspect of our daily lives? or do we concentrate on how to please ourselves? Now, brethren, in the days and the weeks ahead, let's ask ourselves whether or not we are putting other ambitions, other desires, other wants, and other goals in our lives. In essence, other gods before God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. In the days and weeks ahead, brethren, let's focus our efforts in keeping all of God's commandments, but especially the first commandment, the most broken commandment of all.